Morning. Please turn your Bibles with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, you can find that in the middle of your bulletin or in your Bibles. John is the fourth book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's a familiar passage to many of us, but a good passage nonetheless, one that deserves our attention. So please turn your attention to the reading of God's Word from John chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. This is God's word. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe them, how can you believe it if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Perhaps you've heard this phrase, familiarity breeds contempt. It's a good phrase, one that I often use, but I change it slightly. Familiarity breeds neglect, not contempt. Now, I would use this phrase in my past career in landscaping, as I would train members of my crew how to operate a chainsaw. A chainsaw, if any of you have ever used one, you understand how intimidating this piece of equipment can be and how dangerous it can be. When you first start using this chainsaw, you're terrified because you feel the power. You know that one wrong move, you can cut yourself. You know that if you're not trimming a tree properly, perhaps that branch can fall back on you. And I noticed as men would use this chainsaw, they would start and they would be very careful in how they operated it. But the more comfortable that they got, the more careless they became, the more reckless they came, the more neglectful they came. And I would tell them, familiarity breeds neglect, and I would show them the scars on my legs from when I've cut myself with a chainsaw. I would show them where I had surgery, because I have broken bones, because I've been knocked out of trees, because I was neglectful. Now, we look at this passage, and it's a very familiar passage to us. And we can often neglect this passage. And God tells us in his word that the word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword, sharper than a chainsaw. And it can cut the soul and spirit, dividing the bone and the marrow. This is not a dull passage, and I exhort you to listen to God's word read. Well, as we look at this passage, we see this text shows us the necessity for your new birth. It shows you the cause of your new birth. It shows you the effect of your new birth and the reason for your new birth. The necessity, the cause, the effect, and the reason. First, the necessity of your new birth. We see this in verses 1 through 3. Now, we've read this passage earlier, but In order to understand kind of the context of this passage, I'd like to read chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. And this sets the stage for us. Now, if you look at chapter 2, you'll see that this is where Jesus turns water into wine, his first miracle. This is where Jesus goes and he cleanses the temple. This is where the Jews are asking him for a sign. And then in verse 23 of chapter 2, we read this. Now, when he, that is Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man. For he himself knew what was in man. Now listen to chapter 3. Now there was a man named Nicodemus, a Pharisee. So what this text in chapter 2 is telling us, that there were many people, they saw the works of Jesus, they had some idea or belief in Jesus, but Jesus did not believe their belief. Jesus knew what was in the heart of man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Now many of you are familiar with this character, Nicodemus. He is a Pharisee, he is a Jew, he is part of the Sanhedrin. He is a very intellectual, intelligent, well-put-together man. If we were to have Nicodemus in our midst among us, we might view him like many of us have viewed R.C. Sproul, someone who we go to for questions, someone who we respect and we revere in the church. And this is Nicodemus. And the text tells us that Nicodemus, this ruler of the Jews, comes to Jesus at night. Now, many of you, I'm sure, are aware that the fact that he comes to Jesus in the middle of the night is showing, perhaps, the secrecy that Nicodemus desires. He's wanting to talk to Jesus, interact with Jesus, but he wants to do it under the cover of night, not in the light of day, because he's worried, perhaps, what the other members of the Sanhedrin or the Jews will think of him. And, of course, that's likely his reason for coming to Jesus in the night. But if you read the whole Gospel of John, if you read his epistles, if you read the book of Revelation, you'll know that there's a light, dark motif that permeates John's writings. That when he speaks of those in darkness, he's not only speaking of physical darkness, but spiritual darkness. Those who are spiritually blind, who do not understand the things of the scriptures. And when he speaks of those in the light, the children of the light, it is those who are God's people, those who have God's teaching revealed to them. So there's a double purpose behind Nicodemus coming at night. We have his purpose and we have the Spirit's purpose showing us what is inside this man's heart. And this man comes to Jesus and he asks this question. He's heard about Jesus turning water into wine. He's heard about him cleansing the temple. Perhaps Nicodemus was even there. And he comes to Jesus and he says to him, this is in verse 2, Rabbi, we know, so perhaps he's representing the whole Sanhedrin. He says, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do the things that you do unless God had sent him. Now remember who Nicodemus is. Nicodemus is a master of the law. He's a master of the prophets. And as he reads the Old Testament, he would see the work of God through the work of his prophets. And now he's seeing God at work through this man, Jesus. And so Nicodemus, in his own mind, is thinking perhaps this is another prophet from God. Perhaps it would be prudent for us as the Sanhedrin to speak with this man. So he goes to him and he says, we know that you're from God because only someone who is from God can do the things that you do. And notice what Jesus says. This is in verse 3. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, this teacher of the Jews, coming to Jesus saying, we know that you're from God. And Jesus is saying, you have no idea what you're talking about. You can't even see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. Imagine how shocking that would be. Jesus is saying to this man, you're a nincompoop. You don't know anything. Now, this is not something that is that striking to us. as we read Jesus' words. We look in the rest of Scripture, and Paul picks up on this theme in 1 Corinthians 2:14. Again, Jesus saying, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, the natural person, that is the person of the flesh, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Those who do not have the Spirit of God within them, look at the Word of God, and it's folly to them. It's foolishness to them. And perhaps you've had this experience as you're sharing the gospel with friends or family, and you think, I've covered all my bases. I've hit every doctrine that we need to discuss. I've answered every possible question they could ask. And then they look at you and they say, that's stupid. That's silly. It's because their eyes are darkened and they have yet to be born again. Nicodemus is also an example for us, because Nicodemus probably knows the Old Testament better than you, better than me. And this text shows us that theological aptitude does not equal being born again, does not equal being a Christian. And Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Now, this idea of the kingdom of God, it's a very rich topic. It's a topic that's worth exploring. It's a topic that we can't spend too much time on today. However, I will say every gospel focuses on this kingdom doctrine. And in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, Jesus even says that the reason that he was sent was to proclaim the kingdom of God. And that's what he's doing now individually with this unborn person, Nicodemus. He is explaining the kingdom of God, and he's saying to him, it is necessary for you to be born again in order to understand, in order to see the kingdom of God. So we see that it is necessary for Nicodemus to be born again. It's also necessary for you to be born again if you are to see the kingdom of God. Now we'll look then to the cause of your new birth. We see this in verses 4 through 14. This is easily the largest section of our passage, and so likely we will spend most of our time here. And Jesus has just told Nicodemus, you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. And verse 4, Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into the womb of his mother a second time? And as I thought about this, how to illustrate this, I thought perhaps we could talk about the toothpaste and putting toothpaste back in the tube, but I think that Dr. Ward's illustration of the balloon in the bag is good enough. I don't think any of us will forget that visual. It's impossible. And this is Nicodemus, his thinking. He's still thinking in earthly terms. He's still thinking in physical terms. He's not recognizing the spiritual side of things that Jesus is speaking of. He's saying, how can this happen? It's physically impossible for a man to be born again. And Jesus says to him in verse 5, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. And he says that which you must be born of water and Spirit. Now, what does this mean, born of water and of Spirit? There are a few different understandings of this text. One of them says that, okay, this idea of water and Spirit means that you must be baptized. Once you're baptized, that's the water, and then you're born again, that's the Spirit. Now, if you hear that and it makes you uncomfortable, good. Because what this is promoting is baptismal regeneration, that is salvation through the sacrament, salvation through baptism. And of course, this is not at all what the Scriptures teach. There are a couple of examples that I can give you. Later on in this book, when Jesus is crucified and he's hanging on the cross and he has two thieves next to him, one of them is yelling and rejecting and cursing Jesus. The other one recognizes who Jesus is and he says, truly, you are the Son of Man. And what does Jesus say to him? Today, you will spend eternity with me. And the thief died, justified, though unbaptized. Then we think of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, where God sends Peter to Cornelius, this man who was pursuing and interested in the things of God, and Peter preaches to him, the man is converted, the man is saved, and then Peter says, what keeps us from baptizing this man who believes in Jesus Christ? So the man believes and then is baptized. So this text cannot be saying that you must be baptized and then you're justified. There's another way of looking at it. Some say, okay, so you must be born of water and of spirit. So perhaps it's talking about the physical birth because there's water involved in the physical birth, and then the spiritual birth because the spirit is involved in that. That simply does not make any sense. Rather, instead of talking about two different events, Jesus is speaking of one single event. Now remember who he's talking to. He's talking to Nicodemus, a teacher of the law. And by using this phrase, water and spirit, it should be triggering in his mind something in the Old Testament. Listen to Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 27, and hear this water spirit language. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Being born of the water and the spirit is one single event where you are cleansed and you are justified. You are given a heart of flesh to replace your heart of stone. And Jesus goes on. It's not simply water and spirit, but he says in verse 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of spirit is spirit. And again, think back into the Old Testament, where Adam and Eve, the first human beings created and placed on this earth, all of us are descendants from them. And you think about Adam and Eve and their sin, how they ate of the fruit they were forbidden to eat from, how they were kicked out of the garden, and how Adam was our federal representative. That is, Adam represented the whole human race so that in his sin, we sinned. That which is born of flesh is flesh. And again, Paul picks up on this, on the teachings of Jesus in Ephesians 2 when he says in verses 1 through 4, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in your flesh, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That which is born of flesh is spiritually dead. But Jesus says, that which is born of spirit is spirit. And the text in Ephesians continues, and it says, but God. You were dead in your trespasses, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive in Christ. By grace, you have been saved. That which is born of spirit is spirit. And this is not something new in the book of John. If you flip over in your Bible to John chapter 1, this is where we have the great prologue. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But speaking about new birth, look at verses 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name and gave the right to become children of God, listen to this, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That which is born of spirit is spirit. That the cause of our new birth is not us. It is the work of God. And Jesus continues, as Nicodemus is sitting here, he's asked this question, he's taking it all in. Jesus has told him, you must be born of the water and of spirit. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. And you can just look at this text in verse 7 when Jesus says, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Because you can just imagine Nicodemus' face, perplexed, confused, trying to follow, but not necessarily following. And Jesus looks at him and he says, why are you marveling? Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Now, what's interesting in this verse, it doesn't pop out in our English texts. But when he says in verse 7, do not marvel that I said to you, that first you is a singular you. He is saying, do not marvel that I say to you, Nicodemus. You, the next you, is plural, must be born again. So what Jesus is saying is, I say to you, Nicodemus, you all must be born again. The whole Sanhedrin must be born again. The whole disciples who are with Jesus must be born again. Everyone who reads this text, you must be born again. You here in this room, Hope Community, you must be born again. This is not something that is just for Nicodemus. This is for all of us. You must be born again. And he goes on in verse 8 when he says, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now the worship service started this morning from a quote from the prophet Joel. And then we talked more in Acts as the Spirit was poured out. Acts chapter 2 is quoting from Joel, but the chapter starts with Jesus' disciples. Jesus has ascended into heaven. And the text starts with his disciples in the upper room. And the book of Acts tells us that like a rushing wind, the Spirit was poured out upon them. And like the rushing wind here, the Spirit is poured out upon those who are born again. And Jesus is saying, you don't see the wind, you don't know where it comes from, you don't know where it goes, but you can see the effects. You can see those who the wind has blown upon. And he says, so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus is still confused. He still doesn't quite understand what Jesus is saying. But I hope you can see that there's a demeanor shift in this man. Where the text starts in Nicodemus, this leader of the Sanhedrin, this teacher of the Jews, he comes to Jesus and he says, Rabbi, we know that you're from God. And then Jesus says, you don't know Jack, because you're not born again. And then he's asking these questions. Well, how is this true? How can this possibly be? How can a man be born again? And Jesus answers him. And you see his demeanor start to change. And then he asks this next question. How can these things be? He doesn't have challenges or rebuttals. He's asking, how can these things be? Much like a child asks a parent why things work, how things work. Not out of rebellion, but out of curiosity. Nicodemus is doing that now. And I think we're starting to see the contractions of conversion take place in this man. He says, how can these things be? And Jesus answers him in verse 10. He says, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? He doesn't say, are you a teacher, one among many? He says, aren't you the preeminent teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? And again, Jesus is telling him that what he is saying is nothing new. We've already looked at the Ezekiel passage. But the Old Testament is full of references to this change of heart, to this new birth. You think of Deuteronomy 30 talking about the circumcision of the heart. Jeremiah 31, 33 talking about the heart of flesh replacing the heart of stone. We've already read the Ezekiel passage. Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, you're supposed to know these things. And he starts to condescend a bit to this man. Where he says, you can't understand earthly things. How are you to understand heavenly things? This is where it gets really interesting. Because in verse 13 through 14, Jesus says this. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. What he's saying is, you can't possibly know the heavenly realm, Nicodemus, because you have not been there. None of the Sanhedrin have been there. But Jesus is saying, I have been there. In fact, I was there, and I have descended from there to come to you to proclaim the kingdom of God. And then he gives him a little story. Okay, if you don't know a lot of these texts, Nicodemus, let me give you a story from the Old Testament that you'll know. Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Nicodemus is starting to get it. We read this passage where the people of Israel were again in rebellion against God, and God in his justice disciplines his children by sending these fiery serpents. These poisonous snakes who bite these people, and these people die from the venomous bite. So the people cry out to Moses to cry out to God, and Moses does this. And God says to him, build this serpent, this bronze serpent, place it on a pole, raise it high so that all people can see it. And all who look upon this serpent who are bit will be cleansed, will be healed. And Jesus is saying, this must happen to the Son of Man. Jesus is saying this must happen to him, that he will be raised up. Not on a pole like the bronze serpent, but on a cross. So for all those who have been bit by the fiery serpent, who have sin and dwelt in their hearts, must look upon the Son of Man, must look upon Jesus for forgiveness, for this new birth. Jesus, the Spirit, the Father, God is responsible. He is the cause of your new birth. So we've seen the necessity, we've seen the cause. Now let us look at the effect of your new birth. We see this in verse 15. Jesus continues his thought and he says that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Whoever believes. This is an active, ongoing, present reality that you must believe in the Son of Man who was raised up. Jesus is speaking of saving faith, of putting your faith in Christ. Now, perhaps you've heard the threefold side of faith, that it is knowledge, that it is assent, that it is trust, that we know who Jesus is. We assent, we believe that what Jesus says is true, and we have trust and we rest in the work of Jesus. We have eternal life. We are born again. And this is not something that we lose. You cannot lose eternal life. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:23, you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of an imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. Our physical birth ends in our physical death. Our spiritual birth results in our resurrection. It is an imperishable seed. It is eternal. And Jesus, in his high priestly prayer later in this book, says this, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. So eternal life is not something that we live apart from God, but it is something that we live in communion with God, knowing him and he knowing us. This is eternal life. Now, I mentioned that I think Nicodemus is going through the contractions of conversion in this passage. The question is, was Nicodemus born again? Is he a believer? I think the answer is yes. We see him in this text worn down. We see him in this text start to ask questions, trying to understand. But as you continue to read the book of John, he pops up again two other times. He pops up again in chapter 7. The Sanhedrin are accusing Jesus. They're wanting to harm him, and Nicodemus defends Jesus. Then he pops up again in chapter 19. After the Son of Man has been raised up on the cross, after Jesus has given his life. He's there with Simon of Cyrene, taking the body down, bringing spices to put on this body. And you can just imagine Nicodemus and what perhaps he's thinking as he's taking the lifeless body of our Christ down from the cross. And perhaps he's thinking, I know he's going to rise again. I know he's going to be raised up. I know that I will be born again. I hope this is perhaps encouraging to us, looking at Nicodemus and seeing how he struggles and seeing how it might take him a while to believe. Archibald Alexander, he wrote a little book, it's a bigger book, called Thoughts on Religious Experience. And he talks about the new birth, and he says this, that often we can get discouraged when we see people who claim to be born again because they don't have that zealous attitude that perhaps we would like to see. But he gives the illustration of two babies being born. One baby is born, and it's full of life. This baby is crying. This baby is kicking. This baby is moving. And everyone knows that the baby is here. And then he gives another illustration of a baby being born. The baby is silent, doesn't open its eyes. You can barely see that this baby is breathing, and yet both of them are fully alive. And this is true of us. This is true when we are born again. How often do you see someone who is converted? And they're full of life. They're full of vigor. They long to be in the Word of God. They long to be in the worship of God. They long to be speaking about the things of God and sharing the truths of God. And then there are others who are born again. They don't quite have that zeal. It takes them a while, yet they are equally justified. I hope that that's encouraging to you. Now, as we saw earlier that the cause of our new birth is a work of the Spirit, it's helpful for us to understand that conversion, we are both active and passive in our conversion. We are both active and passive. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, simply, as we've looked at this text, I hope you can see that, but I'm going to read a little passage from the Westminster Larger Catechism. Speaking of the new birth, it says this, "All those whom God has predestined unto life, and those only, he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time effectually to call his word and spirit out of the state of sin and death in which they, that is us, by nature, to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ. He enlightens our minds. He spiritually and savingly gives us the understanding to know him, to believe him, to understand him. He takes away our heart of stone. He gives us a heart of flesh. He renews our wills, and by his almighty power, he determines to bring us effectually to him." We are passive in our conversion, and that God is the one who takes our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. And yet we are active. The scriptures tell us to believe and Jesus. And so as we have been given a new heart, we come most freely, being made willing by his grace. We have a true sense of our guilt. We understand the mercy of Christ. We are grieved and we hate our sin, and we turn to God with full purpose to endeavor towards pursuing him in new obedience. We are passive and we are active in our conversion. You are called to believe. Even as the Holy Spirit is the one who does that regenerating work in your heart, you are called to believe. This is the effect of your new birth, that you desire to be with Christ, that you do now see and are able to enter the kingdom of God because you are brought into the kingdom of God. Well, lastly and briefly, we see the reason for your new birth. We see this in verse 16, arguably the most famous passage in Scripture. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." The reason for your new birth is because God loves you, because God loves his creation. When we think about Jesus' work on the cross, sometimes we can have a skewed view. We can think that there is division in the Trinitarian God. May it never be. We think that perhaps Jesus the Son is going to appease the angry wrath of the Father. And this is true, of course. But we must see from this text that it is because of the love of God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, that the Father sent the Son, that the Son was sent and accomplished redemption, and that the Spirit applies redemption. It is because God loves his people that his Son was sent and that your new birth is brought about. Familiarity does breed neglect. We are familiar with this passage, but do not neglect this passage. Do not neglect the calling that Jesus gives you in verse 7. You must be born again. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the one who does love us enough to send your Son to die in our stead, to be buried, to be raised, to ascend, and to be seated at the right hand of the Father, mediating for us now. We thank you, Spirit, for your work in regenerating our hearts and replacing our heart of stone with a heart of flesh. Lord, we pray that we would love all of your word and that this word would stir us up towards greater obedience and response to you. Amen.